Not because they have to, but because they want to. They want to know your story. They want to know who you are. They want to welcome you. My prayer is that that's the kind of church that we are. Because I think being friends with your friends is really important. And I know some of you don't see each other all week long. But additionally, to be a noticer. Notice people who are visiting or by themselves. Or maybe there's somebody who's been here all the time, but they're feeling quiet today because there's some hard stuff going on. That it's as significant too when somebody comes up and say, "Hey, what's going on? You're doing all right," and hearing what's going on. And it's a great opportunity to exercise your faith because they say, "Yeah, you're right. It something's not going." You're going to say, "Wow, I heard the Lord because I noticed." And then opportunity to pray with them and say, "Hey, let's pray about that." Because the reality is when people tell you that, they're not looking to you for the answers. Some of us like to give answers because we're problem solvers. They're looking for answers, but they know it's not going to come from you. You both get to come together and say, "Hey, I don't have the answers, but I know the one who does." And I get to pray, "God, would you give wisdom to this situation? Would you comfort to this situation? Would you direct in this situation? God, would you reveal yourself in this situation?" You know, and they got to give you the words. It's an exercise of faith to be able to love people that way. Because God's the one who gives us what we need for people. You know, it's a humility. I just flat out say, I'm thinking in my head, I have no clue. Man, this is past my pay grade. And I'm reminded, man, it's not past Jesus' pay grade. He knows how to counsel this situation. You know, and we just get to listen to the Lord. Well, welcome to 11 and 4 Score Church. I pray that we are a church that honors God in lots of different ways. And one of the ways we do is by teaching the Word. The Word's not just a story of the Bible, but it's God's Word is a person. We get to discover the person of Jesus Christ. Pray with me as we open up the Word this morning in our series. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that, man, all the different conditions of our hearts, some of us are joyful. There's exciting things happening. Lord, some of us are heavy-hearted. Lord, some of us are confused. Lord, some of us are wondering what's next. Some of us are going too fast. Some of us are going too slow. Lord, we come to the one who holds it all together. God, would you direct us? Would you speak to us what we need for today? We love you, Father. Give us your wisdom. Give us your spirit. Give us your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're doing this series called Identity, Who You Are in Christ. And I kind of, there's a lot of different studies that have been done on this, just who you are in Christ. And I felt like I didn't want to start there. Because if we start there, which is really good, I feel like we'd miss out on what is it that the starting point of where we are, because you don't appreciate a remedy unless you've got a need. And recognizing a need, where our identity started from. And so we looked back at the beginning of the Bible to answer that question of who am I and why am I here? Because identity is so important, because our identity determines how we live. It's so fascinating to me how you can get 10 people who all look the same. They look successful. They come in the room and they all look like you could pick them out and you have opinions about them. But as they begin to talk, you discover some of them have a very confident about what they're doing. Other ones, they have great experiences and great opportunity, but they have a low view of themselves, and they step back, and they don't come forward and walk in their potential. And it's so important that our identity, who we are, is so important. And to help us better understand, we went back and looked at the beginning of creation, and we discovered that God is a worker. And we discovered not only is God a worker, but he made us to be workers. And we looked at Genesis, where he described that assignment, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We observe that working like God is creative. Boy, there's nothing more creative than the world that we live in. The stars. I've got this new app called, look where you can hold it up to the sky. It's called Sky Guide. And you can hold it up and it'll get your location and you can tell what stars. I'm good. I can locate Mars all the time now on my own. It's the brightest planet out there. But from there, it's so fascinating. And then it overlays all the animals, you know. And I'm thinking, what was that guy thinking that drew all those animals? Because you take it away, there's no way you can draw pictures. You know, between it's like a two-year-old who draws pictures and says, hey, this is a picture of you, mommy, and, you know, or daddy. It's like, okay. But it was fascinating to see a God who created those stars in the world that are thousands of light years away. But not only is he creative, that he's productive in his work. He provides for us in the work that we do, and he blesses us through that work. Working like God creates culture. We talked about that. A culture of cultivating where things grow and things improve. It's a culture of loving and serving. You know, we think about that description of work and we say, man, that's amazing. It says, that sounds so wonderful, but it's ethereal. It's like, it's hard to imagine because we look at the world that we live in and it says, that's not what it is. In fact, I feel like the culture that I live in is I'm trying to grow something and somebody's throwing Roundup on it. You know, it's kind of like, what's going to come out? Not only does it not get watered, it's somebody's trying to kill what I'm trying to grow. There's something wrong. There's something broken in this world. What I want to look at this morning is just, let's see when things went wrong. Look with me in Genesis 2 as we see just kind of a background description, the backstory behind what went wrong. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. In the midst of paradise, God puts up a boundary. He says, you can have it all, but don't take from this tree here, this fruit from this tree. Stay away from it because you will die. And I'm thinking, how do they even know what dying is? Because there's no death. But he describes it, way things in are will cease to exist. And in the midst of that description of command that God is making, in the midst of paradise, who shows up on the scene? Satan. Satan shows up on the scene. In Genesis 3, he challenges the truth and the trustworthiness of God. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's asking Eve. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's the voices from heaven. Oh, I hope that was the right book. I didn't hear. Oh, good. Perfect. I think about the temptation of knowing good and evil. I'm thinking, what kind of attraction is that? You know, then you'll know good and evil. I think about people still believing. We believe that lie today that somehow if we go get it, know evil, we'll have a better testimony. That's ridiculous. It's like, who wants to know how bad things can get? Or we have a better appreciation. If I go and find out how bad it is, I'll appreciate how good things are. I think about just such a lie. The Satan in John 8:44 describes the devil as the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because you could pick out what he says, you know, he just blatantly challenges what he says. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know, kind of an extreme. Well, no, he didn't say that. We can eat of anyone we want except this one. And then he says, you're not going to die. what God told you is not true. Really? He made you, now he's going to kill you? Really? He's a loving God. He's not going to do that. He just really doesn't want you to have something that he has. He's trying to keep something good away from you. And goes on our story in Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. What was so special about that tree in the middle of the garden? What was so special about that tree? It wasn't an apple tree. What was so special? Probably nothing in and of itself. There was nothing magical or mystical about that tree or its fruit. I believe, like other writers and scholars, that this tree was a test. This tree was a test. God said, I want you to do something for me. Not because you understand why, not because you see the benefit in doing what I ask, or because you see a particular disadvantage or consequence of not doing what I ask. I want you to obey me simply because of who I am. Wouldn't you want that from your kids? I want you to do this because you trust me, because you love me. Not because I'm going to paddle your little bottom if you don't do what I say. Or I'm going to send you to time out or take away your game station or whatever. I want you to do it because you trust me. You don't have to know why. I remember as a kid, I'd always ask, why this? And some of you see three-year-olds and four-year-olds as they get their language. And they say, why is the sky blue? And you think, do I really need to study this up? Or, you know, why do dogs bark? Why do cats meow? Why is fur soft? Why do we have to have dinner? Why do I have to go to bed? Why can't I have candy? You just want them to simply trust you. Trust you that what you say and what you ask them to do is good. I want you to do simply because you love me and trust me more than anything else. Timothy Keller, and I've referred to him before in his book, Every Good Endeavor, points out that this one command carries the essence of all the commandments that God gave Israel generations later. Surprisingly, Adam and Eve didn't immediately die, so it would appear. Verse 16, God addresses them in their sin. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Verse 18, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Adam and Eve put themselves in God's place. Really, it was an act of rebellion. Adam and Eve's choice of rebellion to God was disastrous. It was disastrous for Adam and Eve, not only just for them, as God addresses the consequence of their decision, but really for all of human race. You and I were infected by that and impacted by that decision. What was full of perfection and resources that God had made, what he'd given, that's full of satisfaction, is now filled with sin and sickness and brokenness. We see a wonderful world full of a broken world now that's full of insecurity, things we talked about, what God has freed us from, Christ has freed us from, selfishness, injustice, and really natural disasters and chaos. Have you ever seen, you know, we're not talking about end times here, but I hope that you're aware that the increase in natural disasters that we've had, have in the world, is it has been told in the Bible. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. You know, as our East Coast faces the hurricane weather that they have and the displaced homes and people, there is a brokenness that we have that isn't just in relationship, but it's a world that's groaning because it's been submitted to the consequence of an Adam and Eve sin. It's not the way things should be. See, sin leads to the disintegration of every aspect of life, social, physical life. We talk about cancer. Physical life. We talk about financial life. We talk about spiritual life, cultural, psychological. Not even in that aspect, but even our temporary understanding of life and what's eternal. Sin's impacted all of it. In a sense, really, Adam and Eve did become like God. Because now they are in control. They're in control of what they brought into this world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in control. You know, as a guy would say, how many of you have aspirations to be president of the United States? I don't see any hands raising. As I don't want that job. It takes a unique person. And it's not always the best qualified that want that job. Because it's a difficult one. It's one that needs wisdom and there's no easy answers. Adam and Eve put themselves in that position. And they took responsibility to decide how to live and what's right and what's wrong. They chose to live under their own authority. They chose to be the source of their own identity. It's interesting is if you think about two of the greatest joys in the world, there's love, relationship now is painful. And we talk about work, and both of them have weeds. When you talk, you can get sermons about, you know, that now you will, your desire would be for your husband. You know, what that, I don't have great wisdom to unpack that, but what I do know is now in marriage there's conflict. Before sin, Adam and Eve did not have disagreements. Now they do. Now they don't get along. We're designed to know and serve and love God supremely. No other creation, nothing else but Him. And being faithful to God's design is the only place that you and I are going to thrive and to flourish. Those two greatest endeavors, a task that God give us to love people and to work, have been incredibly difficult and infected by sin. Making themselves God was not only an act of rebellion, but making themselves God infected love and work with shame. Before, if you look at the end of chapter 2, what does it say? Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Let's go to the after, right? Those game shows, those house improvements, we see the before picture and the after, it's the opposite. It was beautiful and now it's ugly. Would that be a great TV show? It's like, oh, here's what it used to look like and now we're going to destroy it. The before, they were without shame, and now in verse 3, in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. From a life without shame to life filled with shame. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines shame like this. It's a negative emotion caused by an awareness of wrongdoing, hurt ego, or guilt. As a self-conscious emotion, Shame informs us of an internal status of inadequacy, unworthiness, dishonor, regret, or disconnection. Shame can lead us to feel as though our whole self is flawed, bad, or subject to exclusion. It motivates us to hide or do something to save face. Shame avoidance can lead to withdrawal or to addictions, to attempt to mask the impact. That's a difference. Shame and guilt are different. Shame is not guilt. Guilt would say that, you know what, there's something I feel guilty about because of something that I perceive as wrongdoing. Shame is different in that it might be the result of something you did wrong, but shame says not only were what you did is wrong, there's something wrong with you. There's something I can't identify, and I can't admit it, but there's something wrong with me. And so what? What did Adam and Eve do? They covered up. It's what we do. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to let people know how we're dysfunction, what our shortcomings are, what our personality flaws are. So we cover up. They covered up. Striving to prove ourselves with work or showing off. Have you ever ran around people, you know, typically in school, the kid who doesn't know how to read or is conscious he doesn't read as well is your problem kid sometimes. Because he's acting out. He's like, you're not going to ever find out I can't read because I'm going to be so bad you will send me out of class to the principal's office. They cover up. Rebellion and the need to assert our independence. I'm not going to be like anybody else. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't want you to find out who I am. And the reverse, too, is compliance. Because now we're going to mold ourselves to please others. We're going to look like somebody else so that's the least amount of waves. So you don't find out really who I am because I'm such a nice kid, a nice person. You love being around me because I'm always so easy to get along, but yet you really don't know what's down inside of me. Even doing good things to help build our identity as a good person. Oh man, they always do such good things. They're always so helpful. But really, inside, it's the result of trying to cover up shame. In our Western culture, we tend to cover up our discomfort and shame by a myriad of kind of entertainment. Sports. You guys didn't watch football yesterday? There's a couple of games on. One did better than the other. There's those things we cover up, myriad. You can go crazy. You can watch football all day long. You can watch it all week long. You can watch the talk shows about it. We got, up Northwest is amazing for outdoor activities. Somebody told me that hunting season has started. Is that, praise the Lord, you guys, the guys are here. I'm so glad you're here. Hunting season has started. There's guys that plan their life around that. They got time off of work. They talk about cars. Talk about flipping houses. Talk about movies. Talk about being a foodie. I mean, take it. In the Western culture, we have the freedom to distract ourselves with a myriad of kind of entertainment options that we can do, that we can cover up really who we are. Not only does making ourselves God an act of rebellion, not only does it infect love and work with shame, when Adam and Eve made themselves God, they infected love and work with mistrust and fear of others. Really, as we are become aware of something seriously wrong with us, something broken, something not right, we cover up. What was the first thing they did? Was they went and made clothing. It's interesting that you think about clothing. It's like, well, all of a sudden, maybe things got really cold. The weather changed, right? I'm thinking fig trees. That's a whole nother thing. Have you ever touched a fig tree? It is itchy as all get out. I'm thinking of all the plants you could have picked for making clothing out. Maybe, why a fig tree? They're itchy. But that discomfort of clothing was more important to them to cover up who now even Eve couldn't see who Adam was. Even Adam couldn't see who Eve was. Why? Because of mistrust and fear of others, their soulmate, their life mate, they covered up from. They hid from each other and they hid from God. No longer were they innocent in their relationship. No longer were they transparent in their feelings. No longer were they honest about their capabilities or their limitations. They not only retreated and hid from each other, they retreated from God, who created them. They wanted to be in control of what the other could know. I'm going to let this about me. I got a new hairdo, so my clothing is no longer going to cover. You're going to see me smile. You're going to see me, my eyes attentive to you. But I'm not going to let you know what's inside of me. I'm not going to let you know what really is going on. When we fear and mistrust someone, our relationships become full of conflict and anger and blame. Listen to this. As God comes in looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, God asks them some questions. And I just realize, as I look about this, I think these are questions God is still asking us today. What does God ask? Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put me here with, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then he asked the woman. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam and Eve completely avoid the question and the real truth about what had happened. Adam responds by complaining to God. Really, God, this is your fault. What happened here is your fault because of this woman you gave me. From the beginning, man reveals his sin by responding with truth avoidance and blame shifting. We are still artful at both of those, aren't we? You know, it's so funny when you ask a kid what happened, it's so amazing. It's almost like a repeat to what happened in the garden. They will not admit that they did wrong. They would say, well, Johnny did it first. Wait a minute, I asked you a yes-no question. And immediately they jump to blaming somebody. That's one of the things, as a critical type A personality person who loves to be right, and by implication, if you're always right, what can you never be? Wrong. And so when something bad happens, wrong happens, or not like you planned, or not like you hoped, it must be somebody else's fault. I may have done that, but you didn't give me all the information that I needed. Because if you'd give me all the information, I, of course, would not have done that. We're artful about our truth avoidance and our blame shifting. God wants Adam and Eve to tell him what happened. God doesn't ask for his benefit. It's kind of like, oh man, it's hide and seek and I have no idea where you are. God wants Adam and Eve to come clean. Where are you? Who told you that you are shameful? What have you done? When you sin, you will certainly die. The better we can answer those questions, Where are you? Who told you that you were shameful? What have you done? The better that we can answer those questions, the better we'll understand God's remedy for our souls. Think about that relationship. You will certainly die. We know Adam and Eve aren't with us anymore, so we know it came true. But I think it was, more importantly, it wasn't about the physicality of their bodies. It was about their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. When we sin, both those relationships die. Both those relationships suffer. Where are you? What are you hiding behind? Who told you you're shameful? What have you done? Battling, hiding from God and from people. Jesus gives us the remedy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We still live in a broken world. Our love and our work is impacted with the thorns and weeds of sin. Not only of other people's thorns and sin, thorns and thistles, but our own. Our own issues, our own sin. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Are we going to go hide behind something? Are we going to act out so people don't know us, so people can't get near enough? Or are we going to confess our sins? Say, this is what I did. I did what you told me not to do. And I need your forgiveness. Because I put myself in the place of you. I said, I'm going to decide what's right and wrong for me. When God says, for Him to be God, we are designed to worship Him supremely as God. And let Him to decide what's right and wrong. I love that description of really not loving God in a way, not because I understand why, but because I know He loves me. And because I trust Him more than anything. I don't have to understand why. I don't have to see the benefit of it. I don't have to see the consequence of it. But I just to worship Him as God. There's nothing more honoring when your kid says, yeah, okay. And you know they want to go out and play, or you know they want to have a snack, or you know, and they say, yeah, okay. Because they love you and they trust you. They know that when they go and do this thing, that what you got in store for them is way better than if they smarted off and disobeyed you. Or said, I'll go do this, and then don't go do it. To be able to love God in that way, that we trust Him no matter what. But when we do sin, because the reality is that even as we understand the Word, and I was reading as my quiet time this morning, I was reading, feeding, I don't think we're in Ephesians 4 today in our Bible reading plan. Okay, I'm OCD. I like to read. Well, sometimes if I'm driving, I'll hit the button and I'll have series or whatever read to me. But I love to read. And I just was amazed. I said, Jackie, I said, this blows me away. I said, this was a chapter I had to do a paper on in Bible college 10 years ago. I said, but I read it today. It is means so much more to me. It is so much more colorful. It is so much more rich than it was back then. I said, this blows me away. And she says, I know, me too. To be able to understand how much God loves us and to care about what he thinks, and knowing that whatever He asks me to do and asks you to do leads to life instead of death. And I love Romans 8:1, and we had did it, covered it in our study of Romans, but it's a keeper. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when we mess up, and we mess up, we need to know that when we come to Jesus, that He doesn't condemn us. He provided for us. He provided a remedy. He provided a relief. He provided a future. Lord, and in that place that we know that we're cleansed, that we're forgiven, and that we're not condemned, that we would begin to take off those masks, that we'd take off those things that we're hiding behind, and to say, you know what? Here I am, warts and all. I am not who I know fully who God wants me to be, but I know that in Jesus I am. Because that's the whole good news of the gospel, is Jesus accomplished it for us. We'd sing these songs. In fact, Stephen, would you, I want to close with this song that we sang in a few minutes ago, No Longer a Slave to Fear. That we can walk in the reality of that, not being controlled, but saying, well, there's no longer any condemnation. My sins are forgiven and I'm clean. Lord, I just pray as we grab a hold of that we would not take your place. That any point in time where we put ourselves in your place is when things go south. I don't want that responsibility. Lord, I want you to tell me what's right and wrong. I want you to tell me how to spend my day. I want you to tell me how to think. I want you to tell me how to talk. I want you to tell me what to do. Because that's the place that I'm going to thrive and where I'm going to flourish. Lord, and that's a place where I have freedom. Freedom from my regrets. Freedom from my choices. Freedom from my selfishness. Freedom from my insecurities. Freedom from my fear. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, as we begin to unwrap where our identity was lost when we, and where and how we retrieve it and how we get it back. Lord, we thank you for your word. Let's sing this song, church. We close.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
You guys today. If you'd like prayer, I invite you. We have some people up front that would love to pray with you this morning, whatever the situation that's going on. Lord, bless your day.